Okay, well, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 28 this afternoon. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is a fairly long passage, so mostly we'll be reading it today. And then I'll just make a few comments as we go, because it's pretty self-explanatory, what he's saying. It's not filled with ambiguity or those types of things. So we'll stop and make a few comments as we go, but mostly we'll be reading it. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our study this afternoon. Father, we thank you for the time, Lord, together again and to study your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us. Lord, teach us from your word. Lord, we know that all scripture has been breathed out by you, and Lord, it has been given to us, Lord, so that we may be competent and equipped for every good work. So, Lord, teach us today, Lord, that there are blessings, Lord, for those who believe in you, Lord, who follow after you. Lord, there are blessings for obedience. And that, Lord, there's also curses for those who are disobedient, Lord, who reject you and who walk after their own ways. Lord, help us to see that what is laid out here, Lord, is a sign and a picture of what will be true for all eternity. That, Lord, you watch over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord, we pray that we would be counted not among the ungodly, but that, Lord, we would be counted among the faithful. So, Lord, help us to see and to understand. Lord, and help us to see that, Lord, you do not lie or change your mind, and that, Lord, you do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, Lord, what you say here is still applicable in our own day. Lord, help us to see this, that we might put our hope and confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 28 lays out both blessings and curses. Now, this is what we're dealing with in this part of the book. It's coming to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. It's coming to the end of the life of Moses. And Moses has laid before the people the necessity of their listening and hearing the word of the Lord and their being faithful to God. And now he's showing them the two pathways, right? The two pathways. The Bible often speaks in this way. It speaks of the way of the righteous, and it speaks of the way of the wicked, or the pathway of the righteous and the pathway of the wicked. And the Bible uses various terms or metaphors to describe this distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Right? It calls them children of God versus children of the devil. It uses believers and unbelievers. It uses children of light versus children of darkness. It simply means that there are those who are the people of God, there are those who are the believers in Christ, and those who seek to live a life of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, and then there are those who go in their own ways. They follow their own path, they pursue their own wisdom, and they do what is right in their own eyes. And the Bible lays out for us what are true of those who are the children of God and what is true of those who are the children of the devil. And then it also lays out for us what is the outcome. What is the outcome for the righteous versus what is the outcome for the wicked, so that we might look at these two things, that we might see them and pursue the path of righteousness and reject the pathway of wickedness. Now, of course, when he's talking about these things in Deuteronomy 28, in the rest of the book, when he's talking about obedience, of course we know that Moses does not believe in works-based salvation. He's not talking about them earning the blessings of God by their own obedience, but he means it in the sense of the obedience of faith. It's the obedience that is produced and that is the outcome of someone's faith. It's no different than what James talks about in James chapter 2 when he says that faith without works is dead. That they were to be reconciled to God through faith in the coming Christ. We know that this is the case because of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was not made righteous by his own obedience, but he was made righteous through faith in the coming Christ, who he believed would die for his sins and be raised for his justification. And this is what they are taught as well, the people of Israel. So they're not taught to earn salvation through their own works or through their own efforts, or that they can gain these blessings through their own works or effort, but rather they are to believe in the coming of Christ, put their hope and faith in him for salvation, and then just as we are called to live a godly life, they too are called to live a godly life. So the obedience that he's talking about here is not a perfect obedience, but it is the obedience that comes from faith. From faith, from a changed heart, from the indwelling of the Spirit. This is the obedience that's set before them, and this is the obedience that we must pursue as well. So he's laying this out to them in terms of blessings and curses. Blessings if they obey, right? And again, when he says, if you obey, he's meaning that in terms of the manifestation of salvation. Just as we read this morning, right? All things work together for good for those who love God. This does not mean that we earn that promise through our love for God. But we know that it is, he's simply saying that this must be true of your life in order for these promises to be yours. In the same way, these blessings will be theirs if these things are true in their life. But how does it become true of them? They must be called according to his purpose. Yet still, it's set before them in terms of a condition. In terms of a condition, they must be obedient. And if they're not obedient, they will not receive the blessings of God, but the curses of God. And this is what he lays out, both the blessings and the curses. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So I'm not going to come back and rebuffet it every single time it talks about obedience and say, now, of course, this is the obedience of faith. I'm setting it out at the beginning so that everyone knows we're not talking about works-based salvation. We're talking about the obedience that comes from faith. That is the product of salvation. Also, it ought to be pointed out before we start, blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. The passage before us is 68 verses long. 68 verses. 14 verses deal with blessing, and 54 deal with curses. He spends much more time dealing with curses than he does dealing with blessings. Now, I say this because many times people will be critical. They are critical and they say we should be positive. We should be positive. We should talk about what we believe. We should be positive all the time. Talk about the love of God. Talk about the grace of God. And only rarely mention the wrath of God or the curses of God or the judgment of God. And if you do, then the next 10 times you got to talk about the grace of God. This is what people will say. There are many who have actually labeled this criticism against me, your own pastor. Yes, I've had people say these types of things. You need to be more positive. You don't need to be so negative. Don't talk about sin so much. Don't talk about judgment so much. Don't do these types of things. These are, you know, they have armchair quarterbacks. There's also armchair pastors who come and they give me these wonderful criticisms and they tell us how to do these things. However, we just have to speak in proportion to what the Bible speaks. So in this case, we're going to spend 14 verses talking about blessings, and we're going to spend 54 verses talking about curses, because that's what Moses did, the prophet of God, who was led by the Spirit of God. We need to speak of blessings and curses in proportion to how the Bible speaks in those things. And the Bible spends a lot of time talking about the curses, so we have to talk about those things. We have to talk about sin and the reality of it, because this is the reality of our present world. We're living in a world filled with sin, and it's under the judgment of God, and those who practice sin are going to be condemned by God. All of these curses are going to come upon them if they do not turn away from their sin. And we have to talk about those things so that sinners know what is coming upon them, so that they will flee the wrath to come, seek a way of escape through faith and in Jesus Christ. So the reason the Bible lays the blessings out is to show us the goodness of following the Lord. And the reason it lays the curses out is to show us how horrible it is going to be for those who reject the Lord, so that people would come to their senses and during the day of salvation, they would flee the wrath to come. And we have to talk about these things, whether people like it or not. And if they don't like it, their problem is not with us. Who's their problem with? They can take it up with Moses, and then they can take it up with God, because their ultimate problem is with God. And when they say we need to be more positive, what they mean is what? We need to be only positive. We only want to hear about love and grace and mercy and goodness and kindness, but we don't want to hear anything about sin or judgment. And in the Bible, who are those who only speak of love and grace and mercy? It's not the true prophets of God. It is the false prophets. It is the false prophet who says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How can we speak blessing to people? How can we speak peace to people if there is no peace there? If they're living in sin and disobedience, there is no peace. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But there's only curses. There's only the expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will burn up God's adversaries. So when people are living in sin, we have to talk about the curses in order to show them their need for salvation so that they will turn to Christ for salvation. So we have to do this. Also, by way of introduction, the introduction is the long part. Then we'll just get in, we'll read it. It's going to go really fast. Okay, the blessings and the curses here are manifested in outward forms, right? He's going to talk about the blessings in terms of this is what's going to happen to you in this life. There's going to be prosperity, fruitfulness. They're going to enjoy the good of the land. They're going to have children, all of these types of things. And then the curses are going to be in many outward forms. There's going to be pestilence, disease. There's going to be things that we'll read about that are so horrible, outward evil, so horrible that you can't even imagine someone would have to suffer and undergo these types of things. The blessings and curses are set in outward things, but those outward things are emblems of spiritual realities, right? Spiritual realities. We know that the blessings of God are ultimately spiritual. These are the things that we need. Yet in the Old Testament, many of the spiritual things are communicated through physical things. So the spiritual blessings that are true for the children of God are communicated to them in these physical things. And as they see the physical blessing, the intent is for it to draw their mind upward to meditate on the spiritual. And in the same way, the curses are put out in physical things so that it would draw their mind to the spiritual reality and that they might see and understand those things. Now, to show you that this is not something that we're making up or pulling out of thin air, let's just quickly look at Jude verse 7, because Jude verse 7 tells us that one of the physical punishments that happened in the Old Testament was a sign or a picture, an illustration of the eternal punishment of fire in hell. And this is Jude verse 7, when it's talking about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities that were destroyed. And we know that their destruction was a physical destruction, right? Fire came from heaven and burned the cities, and they all died physically, right? But what happened to them physically was a picture or an illustration of what would happen to them spiritually and what will happen to all of the ungodly on the day of judgment. Jude verse 7 says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." Right, eternal fire. Well, we know the fire that came and burned the cities was not eternal, right? It's not still burning over there today. So what does he mean by eternal fire? He means that the fire that fell and that burned those cities that Abraham saw with his own eyes, that fire was to be an example of the eternal fire that those people will experience for all eternity because of their sin, and not only them, but all of those who practice the same sins that they practice. Indulging in sexual immorality and pursuing unnatural desire. This will happen to them. So here, the blessings and curses are physical, but they are to teach the spiritual. Right? They teach the spiritual. And all of it is to illustrate and teach what is said in Psalm 1:6 that we referenced this morning. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Right? These two pathways are set out, and the outcome of both pathways are set out so that we would pursue the path of righteousness, and so we would avoid the path of wickedness. Because a sinner in his mad state, his insane state, he thinks the pathway of sin is going to lead to blessing. And a sinner thinks the pathway of righteousness leads to cursing. But the Bible's telling us that it's the opposite. That the path of righteousness is the good path, and the path of sin and evil, this is the bad path. And he's telling us what's going to happen. Also, one last thing. It's obvious from this passage, he's speaking to Israelites, that being a Jew physically is not enough. Being a Jew physically is not enough, because all of the curses are going to come on them if they do not have faith and obedience. So being an outward Jew means absolutely nothing if you are not one inwardly and spiritually. And this is taught not only here, right? This is clear in the Old Testament, but also we saw that in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor a circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So being a Jew is not enough. Moses did not believe or teach that Jews have God's blessings apart from faith and obedience. They don't have it unconditionally. All Jews do not go to heaven. But which Jews go to heaven? Those who have faith. Those who have faith. And all Gentiles don't go to hell. Which Gentiles go to hell? Those who don't believe. So a Jew who has true faith, manifested with obedience, goes to heaven. A Gentile who has true faith, manifested in obedience, goes to heaven. And a Jew who does not have faith and lives a disobedient life will go to hell. And a Gentile who does not have faith and lives a disobedient life will go to hell. Right? Because it's not one's heritage, it's not what we are physically that matters. What matters is the spiritual. It's the spiritual. And this is obvious here because he's talking to Israelites. And he's going to tell them the curses that are going to come upon them are going to be even worse than what God did to the Egyptians, right? And what God did to the other ungodly ones. They're going to be treated just as ungodly Gentiles if they do not believe and obey. Okay, so that's by way of introduction, and now let's read the passage. Deuteronomy chapter 1, or chapter 28, verse 1. Says, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So here is the introduction, right? You must faithfully obey. That's what he's saying. Faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments. And if they do this, they will be set high above all the other nations of the earth. God has already given to them a unique blessing because God did not reveal himself to any other nation. He's only revealed himself to the people of Israel. But having the law of God, having the oracles of God is not enough if you do not believe the oracles of God, and if you do not obey the law of God. So they have a blessing in that they have access to the word of God, but that blessing will only be a blessing for them spiritually and eternally if they believe the word that it teaches to them. They must believe it. And the same is true for us as well. We have a blessing. We have the word of God right here. All of us have Bibles, but the Bible does not do us any good if it's sitting on our shelf and is unread. Nor does it do us any good if we read it and we don't obey it. We must read it, we must believe it, and we must obey it. Then it is a blessing to us, and this is what he means for them as well. They will be blessed if they obey it. They have it, now they must be obedient to it. And if they do this, all of these blessings will overtake you. God's going to pour out blessings on them that are going to be so numerous and so many that it's going to overwhelm them and consume them. They're going to overtake them. Right? This is what we want. We don't want to be overtaken by an enemy. We do want to be overtaken by the goodness and kindness of God so that it completely consumes us. And this is what God says to them. Now the blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be out when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain on your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not go down, if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Okay, that's sufficiently clear. There will be many blessings, numerous blessings, manifest blessings of God if they are obedient and faithful to Him. Right? If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Why did Joshua say that? Because he believed this. He believed Deuteronomy 28. He knew it wasn't evil to serve the Lord. It's good to serve the Lord. Because look at what God does to his people. Look at the blessings he pours out upon us when we are faithful and we obey him. God is good. He's a good master. He's a good father. He's a good king. Right? And he gives us all of these rich, bountiful blessings that come to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Every spiritual blessing. And this is what he's meaning here. You're going to be blessed at all times if you believe in the Lord, if you follow him, if you are faithful to obey him. He says that God will establish them as a people holy to himself. Right? We know that this is what is key. Right? They are to be a people holy to the Lord. For just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is what is to set them apart and to distinguish them from all the other nations of the world. It's their holiness. It's their godliness. It's that they walk in the ways of God, and the other nations walk in futility and darkness and in despair. And then God's going to pour these blessings out upon them to manifest what is true of them spiritually. Then it will be manifested outwardly as well, so that the other nations will see this and they'll want to know who is this great God that they serve. This was fulfilled in the days of Solomon, when the queen from the south came to see Solomon, and she came to see the glory of his kingdom and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she said, is there any kingdom like this? Right? And the servants of Solomon, is there any servants that are better than to live under the rule of Solomon? And Solomon, we know, was a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone better to serve than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it evil to serve Christ? Is his yoke too heavy and too much of a burden? What, that he pours blessings out upon us? He's too good to us? He has too much kindness for us? Too many good things? No, it's good to serve the Lord. It's good to be in the service of Christ because he will give us so many blessings. And this is what God promises to them as well. If what? If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, being careful to do them. Don't turn aside from any of the words. Any of the words. We can't say, well, we keep 90%, 100%. We have to walk in the ways of God. We cannot reject the word of the Lord. We have to be faithful and not turn to the right hand or the left, but walk in the straight ways of the Lord. Okay, so that's the blessing. And it's obvious that it's primarily not physical, but spiritual. And then the physical is there to support and to teach the spiritual. Okay, now verse 16. Get ready, because now it's going to go south now. It's going to turn south, and everyone's going to be depressed after the end of this. No, not really. We just have to be faithful to the Lord. It's for our good that God does this. Verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Right? Instead of God being for us, he's going to be against us. Right? And if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. But if God is against us, then who can be for us? This is as Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? It does us no good to gain the whole world if we forfeit our soul. And so no matter who is with us, no matter what men might say of us, no matter what kind of honors we might receive in this life and what kind of riches and pleasures we might enjoy in this life, if God is against us, ultimately the wrath of God will overtake us. And when it overtakes us, it will completely consume us. Just as in the previous, they were consumed with the blessings of God, so here they will be overtaken and consumed by the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is terrible. It is a furious, terrible wrath of God. And don't let people tell you this lie, that this is the Old Testament and in the New Testament it's different. Because God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the one revealing this, the one who's giving this to Moses, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who speaks. He's the one who reveals who the Father is. So these are the words of Christ. And Christ does not change. And what he says here is going to happen to them physically is what he's going to do to all of the ungodly on the day of judgment. And it'll be gentle Jesus who does it. Gentle Jesus is the judge that God has appointed who will judge the world in righteousness and whose fury is so great that when the people see Christ coming in his glory, they cry to the rocks and the mountains to hide them and cover them from the Lamb of God who's coming against them. So we can't believe the lie that in the Old Testament, God is mean and harsh, and in the New Testament, he's hip, he's like Santa Claus, he's laid back and easygoing. It's not the case. These are still in play. These curses are still going to come upon people. So we must believe the word of the Lord. Verse 16, here's the curses. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make you the pestilence, The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until it has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now notice in this, when he's saying these things that are going to come upon them, who is the active party who's bringing these things about? It is God. The Lord will do this. So it's not God just saying, okay, I'm just going to give you what you what the fruit of your own hands. Though it is, when we reap the judgment for sin, we are reaping the fruit of our own hands, of our own devices. But it is God who brings these about, right? The Lord is the one doing these things, right? He's the one causing these things to come about upon them. And he continues in this same vein. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be none to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. You shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be none to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sight of your eyes. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils, of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. That does not sound pleasant. That sounds horrible. God is describing it in very clear, painstaking detail so that we will know for certain that it is not good to disobey God. that it is not good to turn our backs on him, to reject him, and to live a sinful life. Could you imagine going through these things? And this happened to them, right? This happened to them. Betrothing yourself to a wife and then having another man ravish her, having your animal seized from you and someone slaughtering them before your eyes and it never being restored to you, having your children ripped away from you and seeing them taken off into captivity to be sold as slaves, knowing that you will never see them again and what's going to happen to them in that pagan land. And he says, your eyes will fail you, longing for them all day long, and you'll never see them again until you go mad. You're going to go mad with despair because of all of the misery that is coming upon you. That's again, as we read this morning in James chapter 5, he tells them there, he says, you rich, he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. This is what would happen. When the misery comes, then they weep and howl. But when the misery comes, it's too late. The judgment is there. It's upon them. So we have to see the judgment beforehand and avert it and turn away from it. Turn away from the sin that brings the judgment. That's the key here, right? The judgment comes about because of the evil of their deeds. So if you want to avoid the judgment, then what should you do? Repent. This repent, repent, repent. This is why Jesus was preaching repentance. This is why John the Baptist was preaching repentance. This is why the prophets preached repentance and why the apostles preached repentance, because they believed and they knew that the judgment of God was coming upon this world because of sin, and the only way it could be avoided is to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only solution, the only remedy. Right? For there is salvation found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Faith in Christ and repentance toward God. Okay, verse 36. And the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and of stone. There you see that idolatry is itself a judgment against them. Idolatry is a judgment against them. They will be forced to worship these false gods, right? Because they did not worship the true God. In verse 37, you shall become a whore and a proverb and a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and you shall gather in a little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all of your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all of your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So here, all of the blessings of life that go with our domesticated life. One of the things that should be true of us is that if we work, we ought to reap, right? We ought to gather. We ought to enjoy the fruit and the labors of our own hands. This is a blessing that we receive from God, and this is the way it ought to be. No one should come and seize it. No one should come and take what we work for. It ought to be used for our livelihood, for our good, and for the good of our families and the maintaining of our families and the raising of our children. But here he tells them that isn't going to be the case. They're going to work in futility. They're going to work in labor, hoping, right? This is why the farmer goes out and he does the hard work. He sows the seed so that he might reap a crop and build up his livelihood, build up his estate, and for the good and the sake of his family. But here he's saying you're going to do all this work and labor and it's going to be vanity to you because you're going to sow, but you're not going to reap anything. You're going to go to your field. You're going to go there to your orchard. You're going to go to your grapevines and there's not going to be nothing there because God is going to dry those things up and he's going to curse those things so that it does not yield its fruit for you. And then even your children, that this is why the father does these things for the sake of his family, right? To leave his children an inheritance. There's going to be no children to leave the inheritance to because they're going to be in captivity. And the only inheritance is going to be the crickets and the locusts. They're going to be the ones that inherit your groves and your vineyards and your fields. They're going to eat it, but not your own children. And the sojourner, the foreigner, the sojourner who lives among you, he's going to get it. He's going to get it, and he's going to rise high, and you're going to be brought below him. Instead of you loaning to him, you're going to have to borrow from him, and you're going to be a slave to a foreigner in your own land, in your own land. And this, we know, came to pass. It came to pass. We read in Nehemiah chapter 2, who were the ones that were tormenting them when Nehemiah came back? Sanballat, who was a Horonite. There was Tobiah the Ammonite, and there was Geshem the Arab. Foreigners who were there in their land, but who had risen to positions of power and prominence, and were using their money, their influence, their prominence to make the people of Israel basically like a foreigner in their own land. The sojourner had risen up higher than them. Okay, verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Notice that. A sign and a wonder. A sign of what? A sign that God is against you, right? This is what it is a sign of. It's a sign that God is against you, and a wonder, a marvel, that God treats his enemies with such wrath and hostility. This is what it will be to them. And it's because of why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. And it'll come against your offspring as well. Do we love our children? Do we love our grandchildren? Then teach them the fear of the Lord. Teach them to walk in the ways of God. Right now, we can't guarantee that our children will walk in the ways of God. But if they don't, it shouldn't be because they haven't been taught. It should be in spite of what they were taught, not because they were untaught. We should teach them the fear of the Lord. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all these things. Notice there. You didn't serve the Lord with what? Joyfulness and gladness of heart. So here it's not dead, outward, formal religion. That's not what God is requiring in the Old Testament, but their service to God is to be joyful and glad in heart, meaning they had to have a sanctified heart. They had to have a circumcised heart to offer this type of obedience and service to God. And this is what people ought to give. We should joyfully serve the Lord because of the abundance of these things. Right? It wasn't a foreign god, a pagan god, a false god who gave them this land, who gave them these houses and these orchards and these vineyards and these fields and these flocks. Who gave all these things to them? It was the Lord God who gave that to them. So why should they serve other gods and worship them and not worship and serve the Lord God? They should worship him in joy and gladness. And this is how it ought to be with us. To come to worship God, to go study the word of God, that should not be a misery to the people of God. It should be a joy and gladness to us that we get to come together and worship our Lord who has saved us, our Christ, and what he's done for us. This should be the desire and the joy of every child of God. Not that we don't have our weaknesses, not that the spirit is willing and the flesh is not weak, but we have to shake off our weakness and come together. And many times when we do that, though when we originally come, we may be down and out, yet by the time we're done, we're on cloud nine. We're on cloud nine because we're with the people of God and we're singing hymns, we're singing psalms, we're reading the word of God, and it builds us up in our faith. Okay, but if they don't do that, then it's going to be bad for them. Verse 48, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also leave you no grain or wine or oil, the increase of your herds or the younger of your flock until they have caused you to perish. So here, this is going to be the nation that comes upon them. God's going to send a foreign nation that will come upon them like an eagle, quickly, swiftly. It'll come and they will destroy them, and they're going to be a harsh, bitter, mean, people is what he means, a hard-faced nation, meaning they have no compassion, they have no mercy for anyone, even those people that naturally, even unbelievers, might have some compassion or mercy towards someone who is old, right? Even in many pagan cultures, there's a sense of respect and reverence that they might have for the old, or they treat the young with a certain type of compassion or reverence in this type of way. They're not mean to the little children. But he says, not this case. This nation is such a hard-faced nation that even the old and the young, they're going to treat with cruelty and barbarity. And this came about. Both the Assyrians and the Babylonians, when they came and destroyed the people because of their sin, right, in 701 and then in 586 BC, this is what happened. Exactly as the word of God said it would be. As Moses spoke almost 1,000 years before, it came about, just as he said. They did these very things to them, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 36:17. Verse 52. This is where it gets to the point where it's so bad that you can't even imagine having to go through this, having to experience this type of misery and this type of suffering. And all because of what? Sin. This is what we have to learn. Sin. Sin equals misery. Sin equals destruction. It brings ruin. Don't believe the lies of the devil. The devil tells us that no, in the day that you eat of it, you will not die, but you'll become like God, is what the devil says to Adam and Eve. But they were deceived. And what happened? Exactly what God said happened is what happened to them. They died. And here he's telling us, when he's painting such a vivid picture for us of the misery that comes about because of sin, so that when we are tempted to take delight in sin, we might see it for what it truly is and turn away from it. Sin leads to a life of misery and ruin. Right? And though you tell a person this, though you pound a fool with a pestle and mortar, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Many times we have to learn this through hard experience, but we have to be taught the lesson. Let's learn it from the word of God so that we avoid it in our own life. Verse 52, they shall besiege you in all of your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all of your land. And they shall besiege you in all of your towns throughout all of your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress in which your enemies shall distress you. It's going to be so bad for them during this being besieged by these foreign armies that the people are going to actually resort to cannibalizing their own children. They're going to eat their own children because they're starving to death from hunger. And this is not a metaphor. It's not just an analogy. He's not speaking in hyperbole or exaggerating. What he says actually happened. This actually came about. Let's see it in 2 Kings chapter 6. We have to see these things because we read that and we think, oh, surely not. Surely this would never happen. Surely God would not do this to a people, and yet God did do it to a people. Right, and we have to see that because this is what most people are banking on. Most people are banking their entire eternal destiny that when they get to heaven, God is just going to let them in. He's going to sweep their sins under the rug, and it's not going to be a problem, and they're just going to walk right on in, and it's going to be no problem. This is what they're banking their entire eternal destiny on, is that God will turn a blind eye to their sin. But he will not turn a blind eye to sin. God will judge all sin. The only way of escape is faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 26. Well, we'll start in verse 24. Afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money for a donkey head or for the dove dung. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on a wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." So here, this dilemma that the king is presented with is the one woman said, "We'll eat my son today and we'll eat yours tomorrow." The one woman bulled her child and they ate his flesh one day, but then the other woman would not give her son the day. And now she wants the king to settle this dispute between her and the other woman. You see how evil this king is in that he doesn't see it as because of his own sin that this has come about, but he wants to get Elisha, the man of God, the righteous man. Because what is Elisha? What did he do? He's the one that told him that this was going to happen, but it didn't happen because of Elisha's sin. It happened because of his sin, but he still won't take ownership for it. But here we see that it came about. It came about, and it came about as a punishment and judgment of God against them. And also in Jeremiah 19, Lamentations 4, chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 5, all of these passages say that this happened during the sieges that took place during their sin and the judgment of God that came upon them. Okay, verse 54. "The man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of his children whom he has left, so that he will not give any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all of your towns." So here, the man who is most tender and refined, not a brute beast, not a crazy man, nothing like that. He's a civilized man. But even a civilized man, during these days, it'll be so bad that he's going to eat his own children, and he's not going to share any of that with his brother or even with his wife that he loves or even with his own children. He's going to do it secretly. He's going to begrudge to give any to them because he's going to save it for himself for later. This is how dire and desperate the situation is. In verse 56, "The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender." Again, she's not a brute beast wandering around, chopping things up, killing things all the time. She's such a tender, refined, delicate woman that she will not even set her foot on the ground. And yet, what will she do? "She will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears. Because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns." Her afterbirth from labor. She's going to eat these things secretly and begrudge any of her children or her husband because the distress is so great. So again, does sin pay? It pays, but what are the wages of sin? It is death. It is misery. It is ruin. So we should avoid it at all costs. Verse 58. "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of the heaven, you should be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you should be plucked off of the land that you are entering to take possession of." So there, all of these afflictions will be upon them because they did not fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord our God. They did not fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord above all things. And notice in verse 63, as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. The same word is used to describe what God will do to them in blessing them. The delight God took in blessing them is the same delight that God will take in cursing them, right? When God blesses the righteous, it is a delight to God. And here, when God curses and punishes the wicked, it is also a delight to God. It's the same word. It's the same word in English, and it's the same word in Hebrew, right? So we can't say that God only takes delight and pleasure in saving people, but many people will say God reluctantly sends people to hell. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. His hands are tied, and he does that reluctantly. But this is not what this passage teaches. Here it clearly says that just as God took delight in blessing them, so God will also take delight in destroying them and in bringing all of these curses upon them. Same word, right? The same word is used in both cases. And this is because God is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. He is a just judge. And a just and righteous judge, he takes delight in defending the law of God, in defending the honor of God. And this is what God is doing. He is here and he is defending his own name and his own glory from every infraction against it. And when people commit sin and they will not repent of that sin, then God will take delight in cursing them. And he will bring destruction and ruin upon them, not unwillingly, right? Not reluctantly, not in anguish, writhing his hands in heaven, saying, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. But it'll be his delight to bring these things about in due time. God is patient. He is slow to anger. But when his anger comes, when his patience runs out, then his wrath is terrifying, and it comes upon people, and it brings glory to God. And let's look at a couple of passages that show that this actually brings glory to God, and that even we, the saints of God, in eternity will praise God for his judgments and punishments against the wicked. Revelation chapter 11. These will all be in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. Says, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dread to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So they're thanking God, praising God, because the nations raged against God, but God's wrath came upon them, and God has rewarded the righteous, and he has destroyed them. So they're worshiping God for that. Also, chapter 16, Revelation 16, verse 5. Revelation 16, 5, it says, and I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, for they shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Here the angel is pouring out wrath of God upon the enemies of God. And it's not an evil angel, it's a holy angel, it's a righteous angel. And he's saying this in praise to God, that God is just and holy, and that he's giving these people what they deserve. And then the altar says yes, that this is good, and that God is true and just in his judgments. Also, chapter 18, verse 19. It says, alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. for in a single hour she has been laid to waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and prophets and apostles, for God has given judgment for you against her. This is the fall of Babylon. And again, it's not that the bricks and the wood and the streets and the fountains and the trees of the city are destroyed. What is it that makes Babylon evil? It's the people. It's the people and the evil spirits behind the city. This is what makes it evil. And so when God pours out his judgment against them, he tells the people in heaven to rejoice. Rejoice over the fall of Babylon, for God has given you judgment against her. And then lastly, chapter 19, verse 1. It says, after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. And this multitude is the multitude of the righteous. These are the believers, the children of God who are in heaven. And they're made righteous, right? They don't have sin. So what they're saying cannot be sinful, but what they're saying is good. It's good and right for them to say this. Here's what they say. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Hallelujah, they say. Praise God that the smoke of her goes up forever and ever. Just as the smoke rose from Sodom and Gomorrah, and it brought glory to God, so the smoke will rise from the lake of fire for all eternity, and the saints in heaven and the angels will worship God and proclaim, hallelujah, that this is true, because God's judgment is righteous and true. This is what he means when it says that God will delight in these things. Okay, verse 64. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day shall be in dread, and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at the evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because the dread of your heart shall feel, and the sights of your eyes, and what they will see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promise you shall never make again, and there you shall offer yourself for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. So in the end, he's going to reverse what he did for them. I brought you out of Egypt, and I'm going to send you back. And you're going to be a slave there, but you're going to be so worthless to them that no one's even going to want to buy you, is how bad it's going to be for them. So bad, so miserable will be their existence that in the evening they'll say, if only the morning came. And when the morning comes, they'll say, if only it was evening. Because their life will be perpetual, continual misery. All because of what? All because of sin. Now, we know that what Moses prophesied here, it actually came to pass. And then we know, it tells us in the New Testament, that these things happened to them, but they were written down for who? For our instruction. They're written down for our benefit, so that we don't desire evil the way that they did. Can God be any more clear? It's obvious. It's crystal clear. Right? There's the pathway of blessing, and there's the pathway of cursing. Choose life. Why should we die, right? Why should we and our children die when God has set before us everything we need for life and godliness? It's found right here in the Word of God. He's told you, oh man, what you should do. We know exactly what we should do. We must follow the Word of God. So let's commit ourselves then to walking in the ways of the Lord, to setting before our eyes those things that are noble and true, that are found in the Bible, and to teaching our children and our grandchildren. And if, Lord willing, we have great-grandchildren, we'll teach them as well. Teach them the fear of the Lord, and teach them that it is not evil to serve the Lord. It's good to serve the Lord. It's evil to commit sin. So let's pray and commit ourselves to that now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you that it is so clear. Lord, there is no There's no ambiguity, Lord. There's nothing that's hidden, Lord. It leaves nothing to doubt or to imagination. Lord, it is so clear that there are blessings, Lord. There are blessings that are so great, Lord, that we cannot even begin to imagine how wonderful it will be, Lord, to enter into the kingdom of God, Lord, to be with you for all eternity. Lord, what you have in store for those who love you, Lord, no eye has seen nor the heart of man imagined, Lord, how great these things will be. And Lord, we see as well that we cannot even begin to fathom, Lord, how dreadful and how miserable it will be, Lord, for those who are cast into the lake of fire. Lord, that they will be there for all eternity, in never-ending torment, never-ending suffering. And Lord, all because of sin. Lord, help us to judge sin rightly. Lord, that we would detest it, that we would hate it. We would want nothing to do with it. Lord, that we would run as far away as we can get from sin. Lord, make us like Joseph, that righteous man who, when tempted, Lord, to commit immorality, Lord, he fled. He ran as far and as fast as he could, Lord, to get away from the temptation. Lord, help us to see that sin always leads to ruin and misery, and ultimately it ends in death. And that, Lord, it is good to serve you and to follow you. So, Father, we pray that you would make our hearts steadfast and immovable. Lord, that we would not turn to the right or to the left, but that, Lord, we would be committed to walking in your ways. Lord, the straight ways of the Lord. Lord, the paths of blessing and the path of goodness. And, Lord, we pray that your blessings would overtake us and consume us. And that, Lord, we would every day find new mercy and new grace. And that, Lord, you would shower your love upon us. And that, Lord, we would walk in your ways from this day until the end of our life. Lord, until you take us to your heavenly kingdom. Lord, as well, we pray for our children. Lord, we pray for our family, for our friends. Lord, for those that we know who are living in sin. Lord, we pray that you would grant to them faith and repentance. Lord, that they might avoid this terrible place of wrath. Lord, that they might avoid the coming judgment that's coming upon this world. So, Lord, give us the courage that we need, the boldness, Lord, the love, to warn sinners of what is coming upon this world, and that, Lord, you would turn many of them from their sin and that they would trust in Christ. Lord, be with us as we go from here today. Lord, we pray that you give us safety as we travel home. Lord, that you would bless us throughout the rest of this day, and that, Lord, you would bring us back together next week. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.